Well, good afternoon, everyone. Good to see all of you. Been a while since I've been here, so been on the road. Not literally, but now I'll get into my half of the split sermons. And I think I'll read an announcement to get into it. Title of my sermon is Why Do the Wicked Prosper? And now I want to read an announcement from an elder up in Chicago. His daughter-in-law, his son and daughter-in-law live in Australia. And she was 36 weeks into her pregnancy, which is about full term. And she was taken to the hospital by ambulance, and the baby died. And her life is in danger. Her name is Liz Bradford. So the doctors are not giving good odds of her surviving, and ask that you would pray for her. They do have one boy and one girl, so it would be a big burden to the family if she did die, I'm sure. So please pray for her. Liz Bradford, that she survives this and can deal with the death of her child. Why do the wicked prosper? Seems like it, doesn't it? Let's turn to Job. Job 21. You know, there were several men in the Bible that questioned that. If you stop and think about it, think about what's going on. Think about the character of the people who are running for the presidency, perhaps, or people who get into political offices. Maybe people who end up being very wealthy. They've used people and done things that are not morally right, perhaps, but they've managed to do pretty well financially. So in Job 21, starting in verse 7, and remember, this was in the midst of Job's very severe trial. Probably for a righteous man, he suffered about as much as anybody who ever has. God said he was righteous, and even Satan couldn't find anything wrong with him. Isn't that amazing? He accused him anyway, like he does us before God, but he couldn't find anything wrong with Job. And all of his accusations proved false. That was really amazing. And Job says in verse 7, why do the wicked live and become old? You know, here I am trying to do what is right. You know, I'm ending up like this, being in severe trial and difficulties. My family's died. All my possessions are gone. And here you look around at wicked people and they're doing great. Their descendants are established with them in their sight, their offspring before their eyes, their houses are safe from fear. The bull breeds without failure, cow calves without miscarriage, send forth their little ones like a flock, and the children dance. They sing to the tambourine and harp, they're happy, rejoice at the sound of the flute. They spend their days in wealth, and in a moment go down to the grave. Yet they say to God, depart from us, for we do not desire the knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? What profit do we have if we pray to him? So that's kind of the attitude of a lot of people these days. When I was thinking about this, a lot of people's names came to mind, so I thought I would look them up on the internet for a little bit of information about them. One of them that came to my mind was Joseph Stalin. He's probably considered one of the most wicked rulers of the last generation. I mean, some of you who are younger probably may have not have heard of him, but he was the leader of Russia for over 30 years. He was kind of a small stature, really. President Truman called him a little squirt. Not to his face, but later. But he was He was a very cunning, brilliant, and ruthless individual, brutal. And estimates, and you, all you can get is estimates out of Russia, you're never going to get a solid figure on it. Estimates of anywhere from 4 to 10 million people, of his own people, of Russians, that he had killed while he was in office for one reason or the other. So he wouldn't want to cross Joseph Stalin. But he became very powerful, wealthy, ruled over millions of people. Seems like he did pretty well, doesn't it? Or maybe his counterpart in China, Mao Zedong. He's the leader of China for 27 years, lived to be 83, which is pretty long time. Stalin lived to be 75. And under his leadership, he was a lot better at killing people. Of course, there's a lot more Chinese. It's estimated 40 to 70 million Chinese he killed. Can you imagine that? How brutal he was. Ruthless, brilliant man. But he would do anything to hold on to power. And then there's Pol Pot. Maybe you don't know so much about him. He was leader of Cambodia. And he ended up killing a fourth of the population, over a fourth of the population of Cambodia while he was in office. So those are ruthless people. He lived to be age 73. And a couple of people that are still living today that I consider evil people. One is Robert Mugabe, who's the leader of Zimbabwe. He's 93 years old, still the leader over there. Wouldn't step down for a younger person. Now, that used to be a prosperous nation. They used to be the breadbasket of Africa. Now it's not. Now they have runaway inflation, people living in poverty, have to import some food. But he's still there, hanging on to power. Or maybe Hugh Hefner. Here in the United States. Everybody knows who he is, probably. Saw the other day, and of course, I guess it was probably in the middle of, back in June, middle of this year. Sold his house for $10 million. Imagine that. I think he's done probably more than any other single individual to change the sexual mores of the country. Probably. And there he is, 90. When you see him in a photograph, he has blonde on each arm, about 20-year-old blonde. They're there to prop him up, just to have that. A little different than it used to be years ago. But anyway, he still prospers, doesn't he? Well, sometimes it just seems like they're prospering. It seems like they're doing well. Joseph Stalin, it was said, was poisoned by an odorless, tasteless liquid. Somebody wanted him out of office. Matter of fact, Khrushchev had a lot of negative things to say about Stalin. And Russians don't speak highly of Stalin much anymore. Mao Zedong, he had severe health problems. And I'm sure he died a slow and agonizing death. And Pol Pot, it was said, committed suicide. So, they weren't as happy as they seemed, were they? They weren't doing quite as well as they seemed. But it seemed like they were prospering, seemed like they were doing well. You know, if you're smart, if you're goal-oriented, as they were, if you're ruthless, that is, you'll say anything or do anything to achieve your goals or be in power, then, there's some chance that you'll succeed. English historian Arnold Toynbee said the following about what appears to be the flourishing of what he would call moral evil in the world. He said, one of the conclusions that have been drawn by human spectators of the moral evil is that this chamber of horrors cannot be any of God's handiwork. No. And so some people don't believe there's a God because they see so much evil in the world. Why do the wicked prosper and live long? Well, first of all, Point number one is God has given humanity a freedom of choice. Turn back to Genesis 2, if you will. Genesis 2. It's a great gift, really. We all want to have the freedom to choose, don't we? We wouldn't have it any other way. And God wouldn't either. God doesn't want to have to force people to live according to his laws and ways. God wants us to do it out of our own free will because we see that it's the best way. Sometimes God has to lead us through difficult times before we see that, but that's the way God wants it. He wants us to see that his way is the best. And so in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 16, we read, "And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat." So God had all kinds of fruit trees and nut trees in the garden. Everything that would help the human beings. And he said, "But of the tree of the knowledge and good and evil," the only one tree, you know, everything else you can partake of, but this one tree, the knowledge of good and evil, "you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Well, Adam relayed that to his wife, Eve. And that's what she told the serpent, Satan. But he said, "Oh, that's not right. You're not going to die when you eat that." Sure enough, she ate it and didn't die right immediately. But she did die eventually. This is what our booklet, "Why Does God Allow Suffering?" had to say. One of the consequences of humanity's decision to live contrary to God's instruction, like Adam did, is a world subject to the capriciousness and vagaries of time and chance, and the actions of others. Well, think of all those people who lived under Stalin and Mao and Pol Pot. They didn't have any choice, did they? Here they were dependent, their life and livelihood depended upon the action of these ruthless leaders. So it wasn't so good. And we're all affected by the actions of others. But God will intervene for us in the case of time and chance. Giving a personal example, we were coming out of Memphis the other day after we were through speaking over there, got onto the Arkansas side of the river. I had four pretty good tires on the car, I thought. They had, I don't know, 45,000 or so on them, but still good tires. They're Michelin, going about 70 in heavy traffic on the fast lane. And I heard a sound like a shotgun. Blew a hole in the side of one of my tires, you know, rear tire. Good thing it was a rear tire, I guess. Anyway, I was able to control it and get over to the right, and there was a pull-off right pretty closely. So I got over there and at the rest center and changed my tire and went on. So it was okay. But I could have easily had a bad accident, you know, something like that. In all my years of driving, I've never had a tire blow like that. And I remember my first car had boots in the tires, 49 Chevy. It wasn't very good. I'm surprised it didn't blow, but it didn't. But these Michelins, one of them blew, so you never can tell, I guess. And God protects us if we're his people. He leads us through some trials to learn the lessons that he wants us to learn. Let's turn to Jeremiah 12. Jeremiah, and I know you probably remember David saying that, asking why the wicked prosper. Jeremiah said the same thing, so there were at least three people in the Old Testament had the same question for God. Jeremiah 12, verse 1. Jeremiah, to give you a little bit of background, Jeremiah came from a town of Anathoth, where there were many priests. Jeremiah was trying to warn the nation of Judah about coming captivity, about the Assyrians coming to take them into captivity, warning them about the sins of the nation, so forth. It wasn't a very popular thing to do at that time. And the priest in Anathoth disagreed with him pretty strongly. So much so that they were out to get his life, take his life. Even his family, some of his own family, were against him. And so Jeremiah says here in Jeremiah 12, verse 1, "Righteous are you, O Lord, when I plead with you. Yet let me talk with you about your judgments." Boy, need a little work on those, I think. "Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why are those happy who deal so treacherously? You've planted them, yet, yes, they've taken root. They grow, they bear fruit. You are near in their mouth," talking about these priests. You know, they were speaking religion, talking about God, "but far from their mind." Or I guess you could say far from their heart, as we just heard. So, Jeremiah had about the same thing to say as Job did. You know, "Why, God, seems like you're not dealing fairly here with me as compared to the wicked." One of those reasons is because God has given us, all of us, freedom to choose. And God is not getting in the way of those who choose to do wickedly. Some of their ways will temporarily prosper, but not forever. We'll talk about that later. The second point is, this is not God's kingdom. This is Satan's world. Okay? Satan is the god of this age. Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. He's talking about preaching the gospel message and how some people don't understand it. Mr. Dillard and I were talking about that before services. When God has opened some people's mind to the truth and others remain closed. And if you go try to open somebody's mind, it doesn't work. They may even resent it. Only God can open people's minds to the truth. It's an amazing thing. You can read the same scripture in the Bible and some people can understand it and other people, it goes right over their head. Doesn't mean a thing or means something totally different. Second Corinthians 4 and verse 3 says, "Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." You know, people who are not living God's way of life, they're going to die eventually and have to come up in the second resurrection. God is not calling them now. "Whose minds the god of this world has blinded, who do not believe." There is a god of this world. This age. He's ruling over the earth right now. He is influencing leaders of the world, like Joseph Stalin, Mao, and Mao Zedong, and Pol Pot, and other people who don't live according to God's ways, other people who God is not, whose minds God has not opened. Said, "Lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine on them." So God has purposely allowed Satan to blind people's minds if he's not calling them. God is only calling a few people. We should know that in God's church. We just got through having a couple of personal appearance campaigns in Ohio, and not very many people attended those. Even after perhaps watching the Beyond Today television program and being sent invitations. And maybe they said they would show up, but very few did. And even fewer stay. God is just not opening the minds of a lot of people at this particular time. So Satan is a god of this age. And Satan walks on this earth from time to time. Let's go back to the book of Job, right before Psalms. Job chapter 1. It's kind of an interesting story about Job. We don't go back there and refer to it very much. It's really kind of hard to understand how God would let all these really serious trials happen to a man who was righteous. So he had something that he wanted Job to learn. God was working with Job. He wasn't working with his three friends. Job 1 verse 7. Well, let's start in verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan came among them. See, he was one of the top angels, so he came to this meeting. The Lord said to Satan, "Where do you come? Where do you come from, Satan?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth. Where do you think? From walking back and forth on it." Then Job said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" Now Satan didn't answer him back and say, "No, that's not true. You know, he does this and this and so forth, and I know what he's thinking about over here." No, he answered the Lord and he said, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" He said, "Well, look, you've blessed him a lot, and that's why he's living according to your laws." And so God let Satan attack Job. Down to the point of where he almost, you know, is close to death, really. Took away his family, his possessions, everything that he had, everything that was dear to him, except his wife. So, it was really a difficult trial for Job. Satan was after him. Satan didn't mind doing that, because that's the kind of being he is. Turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." See, he's after people like Job, who live righteous lives. He's not after Joe Stalin, people like that. Of course, Stalin's dead, been dead for a long time. But he's not after people who are wicked like that. He's after God's people. And he doesn't mind doing whatever it takes to get us off track. And he is able to deceive the whole world. Turn to Revelation 12, if you will. Revelation 12, verse 9. Revelation 12, verse 9. And then start out in verse 7. "Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer." So this is the final time that Satan will be thrown out of heaven. I don't think it's happened yet. Perhaps it has. Anyway, in verse 9, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives..." Present tense, not deceived, but deceives the whole world. And so he does. He deceives everybody except for those God has called and opened minds to. He's cast out to the earth, and his angels are cast out with him. And so he was angry because he has a short time left. So Satan is going to be angry before Christ returns. See more of that in society and the world around us, with all the problems in the Middle East and problems with nations disagreeing with one another. You see Iran thumbing its nose at the United States pretty much at will. You see a huge payment that we made and to get a few hostages back. I think President Reagan did something similar, but he had to finally admit on public television that he had, and so that was probably a difficult thing for him to do. I doubt if there will be any admittance of that this time. What kind of a person is ruling this earth right now? What kind of a being, I should say? Turn to John 8, and this is what Jesus Christ said about him. You know, Jesus Christ was the one who created this being. That's what John 1:1 said. It said, by him everything that was created that was created. And Satan was a created being known as Lucifer. And he was perfect until sin was found in him. He wanted to take over God's throne. John 8, verse 44, didn't work out so well for him or for a lot of other angels. John 8, verse 44, where the religious leaders are accusing him of being influenced by Satan, Jesus Christ. And he said, verse 41, you do the deeds of your father. And they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. You know, slapping his face. And Jesus said to him, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. He's talking to the Jewish leaders now, religious people. So, Satan the devil was ruling over them too, wasn't he? Influencing them. You're of your father, the devil. The desires of your father you want to do, such as kill Jesus. He was a murderer from the beginning. Remember, it was he who influenced Cain to kill Abel. And before that, he caused the destruction of a third of the angels, God's holy angels. They're not dead, but they're spiritually dead. Says he was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own sources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And so the ruler of this present age is a murderer and a liar. Now, when Joseph Stalin ruled Russia, he was a murderer and a liar too. It didn't seem to bother him too much, as long as he wasn't on the receiving end, you know? And so, Satan influences people. It's not God's world right now. It's not God's kingdom at all, despite what the Catholic Church says. You know, they're not God's kingdom. And then point number three is the fate of the wicked. So we wonder about the wicked prospering and so forth, but we need to consider their fate. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. Verse 19. Let's back up to verse 17, because Darius McNeely has mentioned this recently. That's what he feels like they're doing with the public appearance campaigns and with the television program, and of course with our internet and our publications that we have. Ezekiel 3 and verse 17, Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore hear a word from my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, or speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life. Then the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I'll require at your hand. Oh, it's a serious thing to be a watchman. God's watchman, like Jeremiah was, for example. Yet, if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, and that's probably what's going to happen to this country, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. So God wants us to warn the nation and the world, really, about the way it's headed. So the wicked eventually will die. I'll turn to Revelation 20 and verse 15. Revelation 20 and verse 15. Well, let me back up just a little bit. Verse 11, about the great white throne judgment. Final judgment on everyone. It said, I saw a great white throne, him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. So books were opened, the Bible was revealed to people, and they would have a chance to understand the truth, which most do not today. And then they're going to be judged from that, based upon what they do. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were written in it, who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So that will be the ultimate fate of the wicked. They'll be destroyed forever. That'll be the second death. So a lot of the people who have gone through this life will end up in the second resurrection. Like, for example, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, it was a wicked city. But Jesus kind of indicated that they would maybe have a pretty good chance of repenting and changing in God's kingdom. Perhaps so. I think it's going to be really difficult for people like Joseph Stalin, Hitler, Mao Zedong, and so forth, who was so evil and so wicked in this life. It's going to be difficult for them to repent, really repent of all that. Difficult. But if they don't, they'll be destroyed forever, and that'll be it. That'll be the end of the wicked. Revelation 19, verse 20. Revelation 19, verse 20. Let's back it up to verse 19, which is after Christ returns and he overcomes the armies that are gathered together against him near Jerusalem. He said, and I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Of course, they're not going to stand a chance. It says, then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who works signs in his presence. So these two individuals are captured alive. Most of the army, rest of the army is killed. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. So they're going to be thrown in there alive and burned up. They're human flesh. They're not going to be burning forever and ever. They'll be burned up, and that'll be it. It says, the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, so forth. So the wicked will be destroyed at Christ's return. Some of the wicked at that time, the people in the armies, and the beast and false prophet will be destroyed at that time. But the rest of people who have lived and died will have a chance for judgment. If God has never called them, they've never had the Holy Spirit, and they'll be in the second resurrection, brought back to life as flesh and blood human beings, and then God will judge them during that period of time. If they don't repent, if they remain wicked, then they will be destroyed and gone forever. So, why does it seem like the wicked prosper? I don't think they really do, and live a long time, not in the happy state that we might think. Joseph Stalin had a lot of enemies. Apparently, some of them caught up with him toward the end of his life, gave him something in a drink, and that was it. Pol Pot, whatever caused him to think about suicide, I don't know. But apparently it caught up with him too. And Mao Zedong got old and diseased and in a lot of pain and misery the last few months and weeks of his life. So, the wicked don't really prosper. It may just seem like it for a while. God's got something a lot better for us. We can learn lessons from the life of the wicked and from their end. Make sure that we're not in them when Christ returns.